Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So far, God's holy and true word, I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open in front of you as we look at this passage together this morning. But first of all, let's ask for God's blessing. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we hear your word this morning, open our hearts wide to your word. Open our ears to your word. Work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit in the way that only you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Multitasking is a myth. Multitasking is a myth. And if you don't believe me, science has proven it. It's impossible to be doing one task, multiple tasks at the same time. And as studies have shown, what we're actually doing when we try to multitask is doing something called serial tasking. Serial tasking. Rather than doing a number of jobs at once, what we're actually doing is a little bit of one job, and then we're doing a little bit of another job, and then a little bit of another job. And in one sense, we know that. It's impossible to be vacuuming the lounge, cooking an omelette, washing the dishes all at the same time, isn't it? Now, you can probably try and do them together, but you can't be doing all of them at the same time. When we try to multitask, what we end up doing is switching between things. And it's not really that efficient. We fall into the trap similarly of multitasking when you're talking to someone. And I know I've done it, and I know most of us have probably done it. You're talking to someone and you're trying to look at your phone at the same time. It doesn't work. And in fact, studies have shown that the mere presence of a phone on the table when two people are talking, not even being used, changes the way that people talk together. Multitasking is a myth. Yet we try, don't we? We try to juggle lots of things at the same time. And we try to multitask God. We try to live for Him and ourselves at the same time. Do you agree with me? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But let's look together and see what God's word says to us this morning. This morning we're going to see in Matthew 6, verses 19 and following, we are called to devote ourselves to God alone. We are called to devote ourselves to God alone. And we're asked this morning three questions. Those three questions are going to be our 3 points. Three questions from the three sections of verses that we have here. The first question we're asked this morning is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Verse 19 can be translated, stop storing for yourselves treasures on earth. Why shouldn't you store up for yourselves treasures on earth? Well, because they don't last. And it helps us to understand what were treasures back in Jesus' day. What were the treasures of the people who were listening to Jesus on that Sermon of the Mount? In those days, clothes were treasures. And we know ourselves how our clothes wear out, how moths can get in. We know too about how rust destroys, metal rust. But there's also the idea here, and those listening in this, to this sermon the first time would have understood, there's also the idea of destruction. Think of a plague of mice coming through a field of wheat and destroying it. Termites eating up a house. That's the picture here as well. Thieves breaking in and stealing. In Jesus' time, the houses were made of clay. And so what thieves literally would do was get a shovel, dig through the wall, and steal the valuables from the house. And we can relate to this today, can't we? We've already spoken about clothes, but our cars, sadly, don't last forever, do they? Our houses constantly need repair and eventually need replacement. The things that we treasure, our status, can be gone in a moment, can't it? Our relationships can break down. People die. Does that mean that any of the things I've just mentioned are bad? That it's bad to have clothes, cars, houses, relationships? No, they're not bad in themselves, but where is the problem with them then? It's not the problem in the things themselves, but the attitude that we have to them. How we see them. The value we place in them. So how do we know when we're placing treasures on earth? How do we know when we're not placing treasures in heaven? Well, I can think of an example from my life. When we were living in Hawke's Bay, every year I used to do the round Lake Taupo race on the bike. And this year, everything went perfect in my preparation. I'd been given a pass to go out and train a lot. And the race began really, really well. I was in the right bunch of about 100 cyclists. I was eating right, I was drinking right, I was on time, on program, everything was going so well, and I was just thinking to myself how wonderful this was going, when someone behind me decided to eat my derailleur, the back part of my bike, with his bicycle. And so there I was, after 6 months of preparation, standing on the side of the road with a bike that wasn't going to go anywhere. And I tell you, I was angry. So angry that I wanted to pick up my bike and throw it in the paddock where I was standing. The only thing that stopped me was realizing, A, there was an electric fence, and B, I was going to have to climb the fence and go and get my bike out of the paddock. But at that moment, standing on the side of the road, I realized where one of my idols were. Where do you place your treasure? What treasures, what idols do you have here that you'd be angry if it was taken away from you? So what about treasures in heaven then? Now I don't mean here, and our passage doesn't mean here, earning our way into heaven. That's not in the scope here. But the Bible does speak about the idea of a reward in heaven. Matthew 5 has spoken about the idea of a reward. The beginning of Matthew 6. Your Father who sees in secret, as you pray in secret, will reward you. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 speaks about the eternal weight of glory that we will have in heaven. But what is this reward? The Bible isn't too specific, but we can draw some conclusions. John 3 verse 16, that famous passage, tells us that part of that reward, a big part of that reward, part of that treasure, is eternal life in heaven. Matthew 25 speaks about inheriting the kingdom of God, entering the joy of our Master, receiving glory. So storing up treasure as then living with the mind in the light of who we are, saved by Jesus Christ, but making decisions, living our lives with eternity in mind. Everything we do, thinking about our eternal life. What does that look like? What does that mean for us practically? Well, let's think about something really practical: how we spend our money. What's the first question we normally ask when we think about buying something? What's the first question? Can we? Can we afford it? Can we afford it? But Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us that that's the wrong question. The question we should be asking, first of all, is that going to help us build treasures in heaven? Is that going to help the kingdom of God? Is that going to help bring glory to God? Let me not say, that's ridiculous. So whenever I'm going to spend money, whenever I'm going to think about buying something, that's the first question I should ask. If I want to buy a car, my first question shouldn't be, could I afford it? But how will this bring God glory? When I want to buy a house, when I want to think about going on holiday, my first question should be, how is this going to bring glory to God? Why not? Why not? And in fact, if we think that's a silly question, doesn't that begin to show us something of our own hearts? Where is your heart? What do you spend your time thinking about? What do you spend your time worrying about? Apart from your loved ones, what could you not stand to lose? What would make you angry to go without? How do you measure success? Success in yourself, but more pointedly, when you look at someone else, what do you think of when you look at them? What criteria do you use to decide that they are successful? How much money they have? How much stuff they own? Where is your heart? Where are you storing treasure? A challenging question, but the questions continue. In our next section, in our second point, we're asked another question. Do you have healthy eyes? Do you have healthy eyes? The eye is the lamp of the body, we read in verse 22. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, these aren't easy verses to get our minds around, but we'll do our best. The eye is the lamp of the body. When we think of lamps, we tend to think of something that's putting out light, don't we? We switch the light on and a room that was dark becomes light. That's not quite the idea here. Now, there are two ideas that our passage brings out. The first is the idea of that how the eye is how light comes into our body. The eye is how we see where we go. If you're texting, walking down Victoria Street, or Main Street in Rangiora, you're not watching where you're going, you might well walk into someone or walk into a lamppost. If you're walking around in the dark, you also might walk into something. When we look at the wrong things, spiritually, when we focus on the wrong things, it's not good for us. It's like texting and driving. When we fill our minds, our hearts, our bodies with things that are not good, the things of the world, we are in danger of living in darkness. What are you looking at? What are you filling your body with physically, spiritually? What are you feeding your mind, your soul with? Is your eye healthy? Now, there's two ideas I said here in the idea of healthy eyes. That's the first idea. What is our focus on? What are we looking at? But there's another idea that we can lose here in our English versions. Verse 23 says, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Now, that word bad can also mean stingy, miserly, ungenerous. And the same with the idea of healthy. We're not going to look at those passages now, but Romans 12 verse 8, if you're taking notes, Romans 12 verse 8, speaks about the idea of generosity. James 1 verse 5 speaks about how God is a generous God. So to have a bad eye is to have the eye of Scrooge in the Christmas carol. Eyes that are self-centered, eyes that are selfish. Now, it's only in Jesus Christ that we can have healthy eyes. As we realize what he has sacrificed for us, what he has given us, as we realize, as we begin to truly realize his grace given to us, it's only then that we can be generous. But let's turn it back to money, the thing that makes us uncomfortable. How healthy are your eyes? How generous are you? Are you giving to the work of the church? Are you giving generously to the work of the church? Are you giving generously to the work of the kingdom? If you were audited tomorrow morning, you wake up to a phone call from the IRD. We're going to come and audit your accounts. We're going to look at your assets, your bank accounts. What would they conclude? Would they conclude that you have bad eyes or generous eyes? 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 7. I'm just going to refer there briefly, so you don't need to turn there. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7 says this. The point is this, says the Apostle Paul. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the Apostle Paul here isn't talking about some prosperity gospel. Give to God and you'll be blessed immeasurably. Name it and claim it. You just have to give God some money. But yet, there's the idea here in 2 Corinthians 9 that there is a blessing that God gives. Now, I'm not saying, and hear me right here, hear me carefully, I'm not saying give to God and you'll be rich. I'm not saying give to God and you're never going to have a problem again in your life. The Bible just doesn't say that. But yet, the Bible does say give and you will be blessed in some way. And not just eternity, here on earth as well. Do you have healthy, generous eyes? Where is your heart? Are you feeling uncomfortable yet? Does this make you squirm in your seat a little bit as you think about where you're spending your money, where your priorities are, how tightly you're holding on to what you have? Maybe that's already an indication that you need to go away and rethink your priorities. Look at where you're investing, where you're spending your time, your money, your gifts, where you're spending your retirement. But it's not just about throwing a bit more money God's way, in a way that's too easy. Now, what this passage is about, what Jesus is talking about here, is using everything, everything for God's glory, everything for his kingdom. Easy to do? No. Possible? Yes. Through Christ. through the work of His Holy Spirit as our hearts are changed and transformed. But there's a third and final question as Jesus drives His message home here in Matthew 6. And that question is, who is your boss? Who is your boss? Now, if you have the ESV version here, as it ends there in the end of verse 24, it says, you cannot serve God and money. Some people will have in their Bibles, you cannot serve God and mammon. Is that right? Some people have that? Don't see any nods there, but that is there in some translations. And mammon is a word we don't quite understand, but makes more sense here. The idea of mammon is more than just money, as ESV translates it here. It has the ideas, yes, of possessions, but also the idea of where do you place your trust? Where do you place your hope? Where is your identity? Now that helps us to understand a bit better what Jesus is saying here, doesn't it? Now it's not impossible. It's not easy to hold down two jobs at the same time. It's even harder, but not impossible, to hold three jobs down at the same time. If you're studying and you're having to work at the same time, you need to balance life. But there is a time comes when you have those multiple jobs that something has to give. You have to place your priority somewhere. At some stage, you're going to have a clash between one of your bosses, and you're going to have to say to your boss, I'm sorry, this job is the most important one. I can't give you the attention that you need now. Is that what God is asking us to do here? To have Him as our number one boss? The most important boss, yes, but not the only boss? Is there a certain level that we have to do, that we have to reach to keep God happy? A certain amount of our time we have to give God? We give God our Sunday or part of it. We give God meal times, we give Him a Bible study occasionally, but our rest is our free time. Some time for God and some time for me over here. No, that's not what our passage is saying here. That's not what our passage is saying here at all. It's not helpful for us to think of God as just one boss we have to please. If you have if you've made a note of that, of point three there in your notes, or if you're looking at the screen there mentally, I want you to take the word boss and I want you to cross it out. And I want you to place instead there and ask the question, who is your master? Because that's a better way to ask the question. The idea here, and that's what it says here in our passage, is the idea of master. It has the idea of a slave. Literally, a slave and his master. And a slave has to have one master. It cannot have two masters. And Jesus here is being unequivocal. He's leaving us with no wiggle room whatsoever. You either hate God and love mammon and all that then entails, or you hate mammon and you love God. There is no sitting on the fence. So that means, on one level, that you either serve God or you hate Him. There is no in between. And so if you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, you are at this moment a God hater. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But this passage this morning, and if you remember nothing else, this passage calls you to submit your life, to give your life to Jesus Christ, because He is a good master. As Matthew tells us, as Jesus goes on to say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stop fighting God. Turn to Him. Serve Him. But we're not off the hook here as believers either this morning, brothers and sisters. Now the call here is a total focus, a total devotion to God alone. Living for God in everything we do, with everything we do, so that we don't place ourselves in danger. But don't we prefer to see God as just another boss rather than our master? And to see ourselves as one of those bosses as well? It's not the IRD that's after you this time. It's the law of the land. And you are charged on the dock of serving Jesus Christ. As the prosecution sifts through the evidence, as they look at your timesheets from work, as they look at your relationships, as they look at your bank accounts and your expense accounts, what's the evidence going to be? Will the jury be able to convict you of being guilty, of being devoted 100% alone to God? Who is your master? Are you serving God with everything? Now, it's easy to hear these words this morning, to leave this place simply feeling guilty. But this passage should challenge us. But as we realize we fail, and all of us do, we shouldn't just leave it there. As we consider these words, as we consider our failures here this morning, it should drive us again to our Master, to our good and gracious Master. To first of all, ask Him for forgiveness. To surrender our lives to Him, all of our lives, again. To lean on our Saviour and the work of the Holy Spirit and say to our God, forgive me. Help me this morning, help me this week to reassess my priorities, my values, my service. To ask the Holy Spirit to help us to grow. To look forward to the day when we will no longer struggle with our devotion. When we won't have to ask our questions, where is our heart? Because everyone can see and know where it will be, because we will be perfect. We will have vision that is 2020. Physically, yes, that'll be a blessing, won't it? But also, especially spiritually. When we won't have to multitask our masters, or try to multitask, because we have one master who we can serve perfectly. When we hear that wonderful call, well done, good and faithful servant, live in the joy of your master. So go home today, brothers and sisters. Think, talk, challenge yourself this week. Ask yourself, where is my heart? Do I have healthy eyes? Who really is my master? Am I devoted 100% to God alone? Amen. Let's pray and ask Him now for His help in doing just that. Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we are challenged by this text, and we have to say, we do not keep this perfectly. Forgive us for where we seek to lay so often treasures on earth. Help us to live with eyes on eternity. Help us to give You everything, Heavenly Father. Give us healthy eyes this morning, we pray. Challenge us, make us feel uncomfortable when we're focusing on, when we're thinking, when we're looking at, when we're filling our minds with things that drag us down, that lead us into darkness rather than to the light of You and Jesus Christ. Help us to have healthy eyes, to not just give grudgingly, but give generously, freely to your work. Not just here in the church, but to your work, the work of your kingdom. Be our master, we pray. Work in our hearts. Work in the heart of anyone here, of those who we know, who we desperately, repeatedly bring before you, that they would not hate you but love you and embrace you. That they would devote their lives to you alone as well. Heavenly Father, we cannot even begin to do this in our own strength. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ that makes us able to do this, that makes us even begin to want to serve you with everything. Help us in our weakness and frailty, we pray. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Let's sing now words of commitment and promise. Number 501. Words that you shouldn't be singing lightly this morning. Take my life and let it be. In verse 4 we sing, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. But the song is all about giving all and everything to God. Let's stand and sing these words together. Number 501. It says 505 up there. Have we got the right words there? We do. Excellent. Okay, let's stand up and sing.